Well, thank you very much for the prayers. I appreciate them very much. I very much appreciate having grown up here. And it just means a lot to me. I'll try to write ever so often, keep y'all updated. But this morning, I had trouble choosing a topic. You know, we're going through the book of Proverbs. We've been doing that this year. So first, I looked at the topic of confidence. Worked on that one for a while, but eventually, you know, just really wasn't feeling that too much. Then I looked at the ear and what we should listen to from the book of Proverbs, but had some difficulties there too. So now we're just going to do a character study, not from the book of Proverbs, and Mr. Moore says that's okay. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a character this morning who is often overlooked, and that's because he was kind of meant to be overlooked. We're going to be looking at John the Baptist. And in doing so, we're going to see an example of a man who is focused on eternity, who gave practical teaching, and who humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you could, I know we just did, but let's pray again over this message. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We just pray, Lord God, that now as we look at your word, that everyone would hear that, just really be taught by you, Lord. I would just pray that you would do a work this morning, that you would just teach us by your word. Help me to not get in the way. We just ask your blessing right now as we look at just one of your servants from your word, John the Baptist. Pray we learn a lot from him, Lord. In the Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So I believe I said turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be starting there. But just not going to look at all of John the Baptist's life. Just really three big parts that I got from looking at him, studying him. First of all, we're going to look at his heavenly focus, or his focus on eternity. Next, we're going to look at his practical teaching, mostly actually for the working world and for the workplace, practical teaching. And then thirdly, we're going to look at his submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, or his submissiveness to Christ. But for the first part, we're going to be looking at his heavenly focus, or his focus on eternity. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So look at verse 1. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, very briefly, the ministry of John the Baptist, we know, was to be herald to the King of Kings. As it says here, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And he did his ministry by preaching a baptism of repentance. So that really spoke against the prevailing thought of his time of that just self-righteous attitude. He was making the multitudes aware of their sin. So he was teaching repent. And that set the stage for the Lord to come, the only one who could do something about that sin. So that's how John the Baptist fulfilled that ministry. But as to this section, I think we can get a lot of John the Baptist's focus from it, because this section really talks about his lifestyle. And I really think, you know, we read about his lifestyle here. It says he was living in the wilderness. He was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So from his lifestyle, I think it's safe to say and to assume that his focus was not the things this world had to offer him. Okay? So I think that's, you know, a safe assumption there, that his focus was not things of this world. He was looking to eternity. He was focused on eternal things. As verse 2 says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his focus. He was focused on the kingdom of heaven. But you know, when I see his life, I really realize how off of my focus I can be and how off of focus I can get and take my eyes away from eternity and look here and, you know, be overwhelmed by things here in this world and caring about these things. But first of all, we read that he was in the wilderness. So just like the children of Israel and their wandering, he was in the wilderness. And we remember reading about the Israelites. They did not focus on the Lord very well when they were in the wilderness. You remember they complained and complained and complained and continued to do so. But we don't read about John the Baptist complaining, you know. In here or any of the other sections, we don't read about that. And I believe that's because he didn't lose his focus. He was still focused on eternity and hardship, and the wilderness did not take that focus away from him. He was focused on giving his message and just probably too busy doing the Lord's work to complain. But for I myself, you know, I don't live in the wilderness. I live in an apartment. I have air condition and feather pillows, and you know, I have a nice place, nice setup. But even though I have all these things, I realize that I myself lose my focus a lot and very easily. That's embarrassing. Just the other night, I laid down to go to sleep on my pillow, and just one of those little feathers, one of the little quills was poking up. So I laid down on that, and it poked me. And just like that, I lost my focus. And I was just like, I complained. While I was laying there on my pointy pillow, I was thinking about this message, and, you know, here's John the Baptist roughing it in the wilderness, doing the Lord's will. Here I am complaining about feather pillows, you know. So I really need to adjust that and get my focus correct. I'm sure, you know, we all might not have that extent of a problem, but we should probably work on our focus too. And I also forget the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who even though he was Lord of all, during his earthly ministry, you know, you remember what he said? He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So I need to adjust my focus, get my eyes back on eternity. Secondly, we read that in the wilderness, John the Baptist's food was locusts and wild honey. The children of Israel, we know, were fed by manna, which is angels' food, and still they complained about that. But we don't read about John the Baptist complaining here, again, or anywhere else. He doesn't complain because he saw the kingdom of heaven as urgent. And he saw it as more important than his food. He saw it as more urgent than the quality of his food. So he had the right focus. And for a while I tried that, not eating bugs, but, you know, putting God above, you know, my food. I decided I was going to eat rice and beans every day and save money so I could send more money to the work of the Lord, right? But the problem with that was I got tired of rice and beans, right? I still eat it every so often, but, you know, it's not the main staple I wanted it to be. So I lost my focus. I bought other stuff. I went to the parents' house, bummed food off of them. I lose my focus easily. But here again, we can actually look to our Lord for a beautiful example, a beautiful illustration of this, putting the right focus in perspective. In John chapter 4, you remember the woman at the well. The disciples come to him with food, and they say, Master, eat. And he responds to them with, you know, my food is to do the will of the Father. So he puts, again, the will of the Father, what is the right focus. He puts it above his own food. And then lastly, we read that John the Baptist was poorly clothed. Like Elijah, he wore camel's hair and a leather belt. And I myself, you know, I don't claim to have tons and tons of clothes, but, you know, I have a lot more than just one outfit of camel's hair, you know, especially this morning. I'm fancy. So I'm a lot better clothed than John the Baptist was. But here again, when you actually see the best example in Christ, who, even though when all he had left was the clothes on his back, he didn't complain when they were stripped from him at the cross. So our Lord had the ultimate focus. His focus was perfect, and that was on things of heaven, things of eternity, and not of things of this life. So our focus is to be utterly consumed with the Lord's work and the reality of a heavenly home. Now, even though they were given afterwards, I really see John the Baptist as really exemplifying some of the most difficult teachings of Christ, or the harshest terms of discipleship. We'll read a few of them and just see how he portrays them. Go ahead to Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. And this was spoken on not too long ago. Luke 9, verse 23 through 25. It says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" And then one more verse, Luke 14:33. You don't have to turn there. 14:33 says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." We see John the Baptist really portraying that. We see that he denied himself of worldly comforts, of ease. He lived like the world could profit him nothing. And he forsook everything to follow God's leading for his life. And of this concept of a heavenly focus, our Lord also teaches of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord deals with this same topic. Look at verse 19. He's talking about, you know, the focus of our life, the goal of our life, what we're striving for in these verses. Chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And we see how John really portrays that. He was not laying up for himself things on earth. He was storing up for himself treasures in heaven where his heart already was. You know, that's what he was focused on. Go ahead to verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And John the Baptist understood that. Life was more important than what he ate, and you know, the use of his body was more important than how he clothed himself. And then to the end of this chapter, verse 33 and 34 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what John did. He put the kingdom of God first and foremost. That was the focus of his life. He looked to eternal things, things that mattered in his labor for the Lord. So let's us look more and focus more on eternal things. Let's make that our focus. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Small section talks more about this focus we're supposed to have. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So we're not to set our eyes on things on this earth, but things above where Christ is, the one who is our life. We're to focus on him, to focus on things of eternity. So as to his focus, as to his, I guess, life, I really want to be more like John the Baptist myself. Not all the specifics of his life, but just have that same focus. So that people will be able to realize, looking at my life, that I focus on eternity and not on here. So I want to have that same focus. But to the second section, I'm going to look at his practical teaching. There's a small section in Luke chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. Where John the Baptist gives out these little nuggets on how we should live. They're all super, super simple, extremely simple, but we don't always put them into practice. I'll give you the background for this. John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance. He's making people aware of their sin, and now they're coming back to him. They're aware that they are sinful, and you can tell their sincerity. They say, what do we do now? Like, how do we live? They were unaware of what they were supposed to do. And, you know, the Lord Jesus is really going to set this out later. He's going to say, worship the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, but that's not here yet. So he just gives them these little baby steps, these baby steps on how they're supposed to live this new life. So look at verse 10, read verse 10 through 14. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone falsely or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So his practical teaching, you really do have to appreciate the crowd's response to the message of repentance, because you can tell their sincerity there, because a life of sin and self-righteousness is all they've ever known. So they don't know how to function now. So they look to him, they say, what do we do? How do we live this new life, make this practical for us? And he does, and he gives us these little instructions. Verse 11, the first thing he says, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. So he's saying, share. Share your stuff. So a little simple thing, just to share. You know, we are taught this at a very early age. When we're in diapers in the nursery, when we're playing with our toy, and someone comes and grabs our toy and starts playing with it, or we start to cry and our mom talks with us, and then we learn this new word, sharing. And sharing means that when other people play with your stuff, you're not supposed to cry, okay? And then as you grow, you learn more and more about this concept. And it actually means that we are to give of our surplus to meet others' needs. Really, really simple. We also learn about giving, just straight up giving something to someone else, not expecting it back. And of this, you know, giving of our surplus, of course we should do that. It only makes sense. If I have way more than I need and someone else here doesn't have anything, I could give them something. So why is he being so simple with this? It's probably because they weren't sharing, they weren't giving their stuff. So we could fall into that category too, so we need to check ourselves every now and then, making sure we have that giving heart. But the Bible teaches about giving that we are to give not out of necessity, but out of love. So not because we feel obligated to, but because we want to. In this case, he's talking about clothes and food. We want to give them those things because we want to see them fed and clothed, because we care about them. We want to see, make sure that they have what they need out of love. And then this thought, this concept, is brought to full maturity in the person of Christ, who not only gave of his surplus, but he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And ultimately, he gave himself. So we see this simple concept of sharing and giving, and yet there's so much depth to it that we see in our Savior, and so much room for our own improvement in this area. So we need to share, we need to give. Next, the teaching turns to the particulars of the working world, a few particular jobs here. It says in verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he says to them in verse 13, and he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. So, practical application for the workplace. He says, don't steal. Don't take what's beyond what you're supposed to have. You'll remember of this very thing, Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree. You remember he was convicted about this. When the Lord came to dine with him one evening, in the presence of the Lord, he got convicted. And he said, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore to them fourfold. Remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. So for us in our own work, we are not to steal. And that can take various forms, you know. I won't go through any of those, but we are to not steal. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So if we're supposed to share, we're supposed to give, certainly. We're not supposed to take other people's things. And then we turn to the soldiers. Verse 14, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" So first thing he says, don't intimidate anyone. That's very particular to the job. You can see how a Roman soldier might do that. They have a weapon. They are backed by the entire Roman army. They are given authority over a specific region. It could be, you know, very tempting for them to intimidate others, to take their things, or to get whatever, you know, just abuse people with their authority. So for us, we know that pretty much everyone in some point in life comes into a position of authority over others, whether at home or in the workplace. The workplace gives, I guess, better illustration, though. For the workplace, we might be a manager, or we might be training a new person, or just welcoming a newcomer into the workplace. And that gives us a bit of authority over a group of people or over that person. And we are not to abuse that authority, but we are to, as Christ, humble ourselves and serve instead of hoarding our authority over people. So we're to take the example of Christ there, not abuse our authority, but through love serve those who are under us. And then he tells to them, don't falsely accuse anyone. So this could point for us, just be honest in our work. Lying, I guess, might be kind of a 50-50 in the workplace. It could get you ahead or it could get you fired, either way. But for the believer, it doesn't matter, because remember, we're focused on eternity, and lying does not build up treasures in heaven. We know it doesn't. So that is a no-brainer when it comes to lying in the workplace or anywhere else. Just, we should not do it. And then the last thing he says to the soldiers is that we should be content. He says to them, be content with your wages. This word actually means rations, so the rations a soldier would get, but it's what they get for their work, so let's think just wages still. So they're to be content with their wages. They are to not complain. They are to be happy with what they get, be satisfied with it. And we may ask, but what if it's not enough? Then can we complain if it's not enough? What if we're not making enough? Well, these soldiers, they obviously had to buy things. And there's a lot of Roman soldiers, so they probably weren't making too much because they had to kind of spread that payment. And I'm sure they probably had families to support and all the things that normal people have. But he tells them to be content. And for the believer, that shouldn't really be a problem because we know the Lord. We depend on him, not on our employment, because our Lord provides for us. In 1 Timothy, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." So if we are believers out in the world, we need to show that we know the Lord, that we're not worried about this stuff, that we're content with what we get, with what we make, and that we're not those people, especially, that complain all the time about, this or that or our paycheck or whatever. And then we look over to Philippians in chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But Paul, he's talking about, "I have learned to abound or to suffer need." And you remember how he learned that is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So through Christ, he can take either and be content. Excuse me. Brothers and sisters, we do not depend on our paycheck for our support. We depend on the Lord and the full riches of Christ, which, as Mr. Moore talked about one Sunday, they're unsearchable. So we depend on the riches of Christ. We don't depend on our paycheck. And then our last point, we look to submission to the Lord and how John the Baptist portrayed that. Turn over to John chapter 1. But from the moment that John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus, and even before he sees the Lord, he begins to surrender things to the Lord. First of all, he surrenders his prominence, popularity, his position. Those are all one thing. So his prominence, he surrenders those to the Lord. You remember where he said, "I am not the Christ, but there is one among you who coming after me is preferred before me before he was before me." And of the Lord Jesus, he also says, "I am not worthy to loose his sandal straps." So John the Baptist is saying, you think I'm something, but this one here, I'm not even worthy to approach this one. So he's taking all this attention he's getting, and he's giving it to the Lord. He's surrendering it to the Lord, putting it under him. And then something else he gives up. He gives up some of his own followers to the Lord Jesus. We're in John, go to chapter 1, verse 35. He gives up some of his own followers. It says, verse 35, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." See, just reading through that, you don't really notice anything happened there. But if you really actually focus on it, you realize that John the Baptist just lost two of his disciples, didn't he? So he gives them to the Lord. And these are men that, you know, as his disciples, he probably poured himself into them. We don't know, but they may have been with him wherever he went. And obviously, there was this relationship there with these two men. We know that one was Andrew, the apostle. The other was, everyone thinks, John, the apostle. So those are those two. But we know that he could have not surrendered those to the Lord. He could have seen the Lord Jesus coming and turned to those two and say, "Hey, look the other way." You know, he could have kept them for himself because he probably really appreciated just having them with him. But he doesn't do that. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God," as if to say, you know, guys, it's been fun, but see that guy there? You know, he's a better teacher than I am. Y'all should go with him. And so they leave John the Baptist and they follow the Lord. And I'm sure, you know, even though there's probably some sorrow in seeing them go, he was probably happy knowing that they were in better care than he could have ever provided them, better teaching. So he surrenders his disciples to the Lord. And then lastly, he surrenders his entire ministry to the Lord Jesus. Turn to John chapter 3. Probably just turn over one page. Looking at two verses first, verse 26 and 27. This talks about John the Baptist surrendering his ministry, him being okay with that, and then he talks about why it's okay. He gives the reason why it's okay that he's giving up this ministry. Verse 26 says, "And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven.'" So we see here some of John's followers come up to him. They say, that man, everyone's coming, going away from us and going to the Lord Jesus. They're really worried about this. And John just kind of, calms him down. He says, it's okay. And why does he say okay? Because he recognizes the source of it. Verse 27 says, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven." So he recognizes the source. So because he recognizes the source, because he knows that this is what God wants, he's going to support this shift from his ministry to the Lord Jesus, and he's certainly not going to fight against it. Because we can't fight against God or God's will for ministry. We have a good example of that. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 5. This is where the apostles are spreading the name of Christ. And the council, the Jewish council, is stopping them and is planning to kill them. But one named Gamaliel comes and reasons with them about that. We'll start in Acts chapter 5, verse 33. It says, "When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them." That is, they plotted to kill the apostles. "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So we can't overthrow God's plans for ministry. So Gamaliel knew that, and John the Baptist knew that also. He knew that if he, tried to get some of his followers back, it would come to nothing because God was not behind it. That would just be him. So he supports this shift and surrenders his ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and look back to John chapter 3. The next few verses continue the same thought. It says in John chapter 3, verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." So not only is John the Baptist okay with this difference in ministry, with the Lord Jesus kind of taking over the scene here, but he rejoices because of it. Because, as verse 29 says, the Lord Jesus is receiving what is rightfully his own. So when we as believers, when we see others won for Christ, or when we see the Lord Jesus Christ being praised, we should rejoice in that, because we can recognize the Lord Jesus is receiving what is rightfully his. So we can rejoice, just like John the Baptist is rejoicing here. And then he says that really famous statement. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And why is that? Why can't they both increase? Just a little compromise, so they both get to have their own ministry. Because that would be impossible for the point of everything. Because that would take some eyes off of Christ. That's what it would do if John increased. But if John decreases, then more people would see the Lord. So he has to decrease. And I guess that's the most important thing I'm going to say today, this too has to be our attitude. So that has to be our attitude, to become less so that we can see Christ become more, to become smaller in people's eyes, and Christ becoming bigger, so that others don't see us, but they see our Lord Jesus Christ. So just moving people's focus from us to Christ. So that has to be our focus always. But we will lose that every now and then, but we just need to try to maintain that focus of being okay with not being much in people's sight, as long as Christ is a lot to them. We see John the Baptist, he's joyful here. He has this restful peace about him because he's seeing the main part of his ministry completed, as herald to the king, but now the king is here. So he has completed this ministry correctly. He's prepared the way for the Lord. He's happy about this. The Lord's not done with him. This isn't the end of his ministry. It's just the main part, because the next part of his ministry is to a ruler, to Herod. You remember, Herod imprisons him. And it says that he often had John the Baptist and listened to him. So the Lord had John the Baptist preach to Herod repentance, or try to teach Herod, to give Herod a chance to repent. We know he ultimately didn't, but John the Baptist had another ministry after this one. But here, even though the main part of his ministry is completed, he knows that whatever comes next, the Lord's will for him is good, acceptable, and perfect. You know, we just see this restful peace about him. He says, you know, it's okay that the Lord is increasing. It's okay that, you know, I'm out of the spotlight. He's saying that's okay. He's submitting his ministry to the Lord. And I just want to look at the what I believe the best passage on submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Yeah, it is the best. Matthew chapter 11. Just talking about putting ourselves under the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 11, verse 29. It says, the Lord Jesus is talking. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we know the yoke is a harness put over an animal used to help plow a field or do work. So a harness put over the animal to help it labor for its master. Let's just read it again so we can help it sink in. 29, "Take my yoke or my harness upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, for John the Baptist, you know, his life does not look very easy from the outset. Yet that's the Lord's yoke for him. He was in the wilderness. He lived off of bugs, and he just had one pair of clothing. So that doesn't sound like an easy life. But why I think and why I believe that it's easy here, why the Lord describes it as easy, is because we know that it's right. And just like an animal, you know, like an ox or something, plowing a field, it finds its purpose under its master. So I believe that there it's easy because under the Lord Jesus Christ and laboring for him, we find our true purpose. So that just makes it easy for us because we know it's right and we know that this is what we were made for. So that makes it easy. Anyways, such was the experience of John the Baptist. He found that yoke easy and that yoke restful. And I pray that we too may experience that same joy by submitting all of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this example of a servant in John the Baptist and how he pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would help us too to point to your Son like that and to put ourselves under your Son and to just submit ourselves to the ministry or whatever you have, you call each and every one of us to. And we pray, Father God, that you would help us to focus on eternity. We pray that you would help us to teach others in practical ways that can just make sense for them, help them to live this life for you. And we just pray most of all that we would submit ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ and just put ourselves under him. And we just ask for your help in that this morning. And we just thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of submitting to the Father's will. And we pray that we would do the same, Lord. We just ask your help for that. And we just pray that you will take this servant, John the Baptist, and what we learn about him. Pray you'll take it and teach us these things in our lives as we go throughout just our daily lives. Please, Lord, make these things practical for us and help us to just exemplify those who are just submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your help for that, and we just thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.